Mark 7, beginning in verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his finger into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Shelly and Casey actually met almost 40 years ago in a postpartum care setting when Shelly was pregnant, her daughter, Korea. Casey is originally from South Korea. You know, in Korean culture, after giving birth, it's traditional to eat with this soup. Seaweed soup. Unfortunately, at that time, Casey didn't have anyone to make it for her. But Shelly promised that she would, and she did. And that tiny, simple, terrible act became the beginning of a deep friendship. And here's the beautiful part. Back then, Shelly was also sharing the gospel with her. At that time, she didn't believe, and over the years, they lost touch. But recently, by God's grace, they reconnected. Surprisingly, that tiny seed of care and the gospel planted so long ago took root. And Casey and her husband and her family all have come to Christ. Praise the Lord. I wanted to share this story because it resonates with the heart of today's message. Hearing in the Bible is not only about having perfect ears. I mean, God speaks in more ways than we can imagine. And sometimes, it can be something like a small bowl of seaweed soup. That's exactly what we are about to see in today's passage, Mark chapter 7. With that in mind, would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us all together before your presence. Lord, as we come before your word now, we ask that your spirit would feed us, Would you open our heart? Would you guide our mind? Please, let your truth take root in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, last Sunday, we heard Pastor Bill preached last Sunday, right? About Jesus said that uncleanness is not something that comes from the outside, but it's something that rises from the heart. But now, to prove his holiness is stronger and bigger than anything else, Jesus steps into the outside, the places that even God's places, God's people avoid, so-called Gentile territory. So, look at this map. You know, most of Jesus' ministry has been centered around the Sea of Galilee. But now, in today's text, Jesus crosses over the borders to the Gentile territory. As you can see at the top, along the coast, there's a Tyre. Toward the Tyre, and up in that direction, toward the Sidon, and later, Jesus comes down on the other side of Decapolis, in the center. The point is simple. Jesus is taking his mercy farther out. So this is it. From Tyre to Sidon and to Sea of Galilee and into Decapolis. So, the first episode happens in Tyre, where Jesus tries to stay hidden. He wants to stay hidden. Why? He wants to do a hide and seek with his disciples. Why? Of course, after fed the 5,000 and healed the, you know, sickness and all, you know, drive out all demons, his fame is flooded everywhere now. Crowds poured from everywhere, pressing in on him to be healed. So Jesus has to stay hidden. Because he didn't come only to heal bodies. He's got a great mission. He has to fix the fundamental, basic, the serious, real problem to fix, to remove our sin, death, and evil. So he's got to take a rest because he's a total human body. He's a divine God, but he fed the 5,000 and people like came and pressing in on him. He needs time to pray. He needs time to take a rest. But his mercy won't stay there. A woman comes to him. She is a Gentile, a foreigner, Syrophoenician. And her daughter is tormented by an unclean spirit. Now Mark says, now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demons out of her daughter. She begged him. So, what does that begging sound like? Do we know? Does Mark tell us? No, unfortunately not. But Matthew tells us. Matthew says, have mercy on me, O Lord, something. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. This is striking. Who is suffering? Daughter is the one suffering, but she doesn't say, have mercy on my daughter. Instead, have mercy on me. Why? Of course, based on our individualism perspective, it doesn't make sense. The daughter is the one who's suffering. You gotta say, have mercy on my daughter. But she doesn't say, why? Of course, Middle Eastern have different culture. They had a collectivism culture. That's another reason. But seriously, the mother is in pain. Her own daughter. She carries her own daughter's suffering as her own She begs now, have mercy on me. I am in pain, because my daughter is in pain, Lord. By the way, it's totally different from kind of mother, based on the same collectives and culture in the Middle East, like Herodias. She sent her daughter to dance for a room, full of broken and crazy and lustful men. But this mother is different. The mother makes her child's pain as her own. And she begs Jesus for mercy. But she has nothing to bring but only her need. If Jesus is truly faithful and merciful, then surely he has to show mercy to her. But shocking, Jesus says something so harsh. Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Wow. Sounds like harsh. For us, the dog, too much. Genuinely shocking. Of course, Jesus is not crushing her dignity. He is revealing God's covenant order. We will get there soon. There are possibly a couple of good commentaries. For example, Jesus says, let the children be fed first. And means there is a second. Jesus is not saying Gentiles don't matter, but he said first. Because this is God's covenant order. God chose Israel, and through Israel, he would bless all the nations. Israel first. But we know the story. They failed. That's why Jesus is here, to fix the Israelites. So first is not exclusion, but inclusion. I like that, but what comes next is even deeper. Jesus is not only speaking to this woman. He is also teaching his disciples. Why? Because they still don't understand what's going on. They still don't understand what the kingdom of God is like. Actually, Matthew gives us more information. He says, but he did not answer her a word. So after Jesus begged, Jesus did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. So the mother came to Jesus and begged Jesus, have mercy on me. I am in pain. My daughter is in pain. Lord, have mercy on me. And Jesus didn't answer. Now the disciples came and Jesus said, begged him, saying, send her away. Because she's crying out after us. Annoying. It exposes something, but inside the disciples' heart. Maybe prejudice? Or a quiet discrimination? Or for a hunger for comfort over compassion. I mean, their hearts are too hard to take it in. So Jesus has to pull them aside. And he has to spend more hour, extra pay attention to change it, break their hearts. So hard. So hard. Like a rock. You know, there's a kind of expression in Korean when facing some very difficult situation, we say, oh, it's like hitting a rock with an egg. Really hard. How can you break a rock with an egg? Impossible, right? So I while I'm thinking this, I asked AI, hey AI, how many eggs do I need to crack a rock? You know what I got from AI? It says, hey Cole, Don't waste your eggs. Enjoy rock music. I don't trust AI. I think it's brilliant. Because I asked it seriously, right? I mean, disciples heart is so hard, like a rock. But Jesus takes men like that and makes them his witnesses. Why? So no one can brag about the messengers. So don't blame about the messengers, okay? So yes, in this moment, Jesus is also teaching his disciples. You know, Martin Luther King Jr., a Baptist pastor, once said that the great stumbling block was not the loud racist, but the white moderate, the one who said, not now, not now, keep the peace, don't make a noise. In other words, prejudice doesn't always shout. Sometimes it speaks softly. Sometimes it says something like, send her away. For she is crying out to us. You get that? The disciples are not throwing stones at the girl, a woman, but the disciples are trying to keep things comfortable. They are trying to keep things tidy. But Jesus won't let tidy hide the sin. He draws it into the light so it can be healed. It can be confronted in the light. So, Jesus is not only dealing with the woman's request, but also exposing the disciples' sinful hearts. So Jesus speaks in a way that makes them aware what they were really crying out in their hearts. Jesus brings what is hidden into the open. But at the same time, of course, Jesus is not pushing, it's not just pushing his mother down, but he is lifting her up. Jesus gives her space to speak. Jesus gives her space, keep asking. And now, she finally answered, humbly and boldly. Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. That's brilliant. That's profound. The famous American evangelist D.L. Moody is often credited with, by the way, he is Dwight. I like the name. So D.L. Moody is often credited with saying that Jesus never sent anyone away empty, except the one who was already full of self. And that is exactly what we see here. She, the mother, doesn't come to get praise. She doesn't come to protect her dignity. She comes, why? Because her daughter is tormenting. Her daughter is dying. She comes desperately. She comes like a friend who tore open a roof and to lower a paralyzed friend down to Jesus. She comes like a woman who pushes through the crowd and tries to catch her fringe off. She desperately comes like a woman who pushes through the crowd and tries to touch the fringe of Jesus' cloak. She comes like a widow who kept asking, showing at an unjust judge's door. She will not be turned back because she trusts Jesus. She is stubborn with hope. And she confesses, yes, Lord, I am a dog. But even dogs eat the crumbs under the table. Then Jesus answered, statement, you may go your way. Amen. The demon has left your door. You know, I think like I'm getting older, emotionally easily, like I'm not going to do it. I was not like that when I was 30. Okay, and the story is not finished here. And then the story moves into the next episode because the point is bigger than cross. The second episode that happens, I need to summarize this part. Please, excuse me. So, going back to her story, wrap up. So she has basically three virtues. First, humility. She lowers all the way down, even to the place of the fall under the table. Second, deep faith. She believes that even tiny little crumbs from the table are enough. Because she is convinced that Jesus said, in a tiny little mercy, has more and bigger power than the darkness tormenting her child. And third, wisdom. She recognized God's covenant order. That God chose Israel, and through Israel, he would bless all the nations. But she recognized that everything is possible because Jesus is faithful. So she begs Jesus. So that's the three episodes. But now, let's go to the second episode. The second episode happens in the Decapolis, the region of 10 cities. We learned that where Jesus set a man free from legion, right? Chapter 5. Now, people bring to Jesus a man who is deaf. If I ask you what's deaf in Mark, and he would explain about medical approach, right? But in the ancient world, he would have been seen as unclean, which means, you know, ritual impurity. Ritual impurity, people look at, wow, this is unclean, because he's blind and, you know, deaf and tall. He's not blind, he's deaf. So he cannot hear and he cannot speak. Which means he is likely isolated. He's broken and shut out. He needs help. But how can he ask for help since he's deaf? How can he speak? How can he hear, right? Impossible. That means it must be generous neighbors, merciful neighbors around him. They brought him to Jesus. Now Jesus takes this man away from the crowd in private. And then Jesus touches his ears and his tongue. Why touch? Especially in the ancient Jewish world where people were so much, you know, careful. They were afraid about ritual impurity. They are afraid about uncleanness spread through contact. So this is so amazing. They brought him to Jesus. Especially, you know, last week, Pastor Bill, you know, emphasized that Jesus already told us that deepest uncleanness comes from the heart, right? And through the entire Mark, you know, when Jesus touches the woman with flow of blood, he is not made unclean, she is made whole. When she takes the hand of a dead girl, death does not defy him. The life flows from him. So now Jesus, by touching this man's ears and tongue, Jesus is showing in a visible and personal way that his mercy is stronger than what people fear. And Jesus looks up to heaven like this. Same motion he had in the previous chapter 6, right? When Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? He looked up to heaven, and what did he do? He gave thanks to God, right? But only difference here is, Jesus looks up to heaven now, and sighs. Why? Well, what is a sigh? Well, it's the sound you make when you are in pain. Right? Which means Jesus is in pain. Jesus lets the word brokenness touch him. Just like the mother who feels the pain of her daughter as of her womb, Jesus, the Creator, shares the ache of his creation as the Creator. But especially for this man who made in the image of God. Then Jesus says one word. Ephphatha. This is not a magical word. It's not open sesame thing. This is an Aramaic, meaning be opened. Of course, this is not a magic word, but there's something, actually the Creator speaking. This is a kind of language that we hear in Genesis, let there be light. There's an echo from Isaiah. Of course, Isaiah is always looking toward the end, especially Isaiah 35 is one of those end of stories. You know, in Jesus' time, many people heard Isaiah, this book, read in Greek. And I'm sure Mark was familiar with this too, in Greek Septuagint. Now you might think, wait, were the Jews Hebrew speakers? Why would they read the Old Testament in Greek? And here's an answer. In Jesus' day, Aramaic and Greek were common public language. So many people heard the scripture read in Greek. That's the Septuagint, and I'm sure Mark was familiar with this. Because in the Septuagint, Isaiah 35 uses a rare Greek word. I'm going to show you two verses side by side. Isaiah 35 says, "Then shall the lame man live like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." And Mark, today's chapter, says, "And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment." So you got two blue highlights, right? One is the tongue of the mute, and the other is speech impediment. Two different words, different expressions. But in Greek, in the Septuagint, it has exactly the same word. You know, this Greek word is extremely rare. In fact, it's only one time appears in the entire New Testament. And only one time in the entire Old Testament. So Isaiah 35 and Mark 7, only twice. Mark is intentionally echoing Isaiah 35. He uses this unusual and particular and distinctive, the kind of language makes your ears perk up. This is not random. Isaiah is waving a flag. Isaiah 35 is happening here. Mark is waving a flag. Come on! This is happening here right now. It is the end time promise being pulled into the present. It is the future is leading into today. That means God's salvation arrives in Jesus Christ. The desert blooms. The weak are strengthened. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And shall the lame man live like a deer, and the tongue of the mute move loud, sing for joy. That means this healing is not just about compassion over one man, but it is the sign of the new creation, breaking in through mercy, through truth, and through the suffering love of the cross. Now the crowd says, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. You know, this is the Genesis language. After God creating the world, and he looked at what he made, and he declares, it is good. It echoes Genesis. The crowd is saying something like, the same thing about Jesus. He has done all things well. This is the beginning of a new creation. Jesus is restoring what is broken in the world as the Creator. The Creator is speaking again. And when he speaks, a man who did not hear the word can now hear the voice of the Lord. Because the faithful Creator spoke, the faithful Creator opened it. That means true faith can be found only in Christ. When we talk about salvation, we are saved by faith. So I need faith, right? So what should we do? We have to listen carefully. Yes, right. But when it comes to Romans chapter 10, 17, it supports our, you know, understanding. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But my question is this. What does it mean, hearing? If hearing means only sound going into your ear, what about this man? He's deaf. He can barely hear. He can barely speak. How would ever faith come to him? Since he's a deaf? Think about this guy. Ludwig von Beethoven. He's a German, is it okay? He's a German guy, so I try to respect him in German name. Ludwig von Beethoven. Sounds like Bond, right? Bond. So, he lost his ears, he lost his hearing, but he kept listening deep enough to write a perfect music that shapes the whole world. He didn't do it because his ears got better. He did it while his ears were closed. I mean, faith is not locked behind the doorway of limited situations. That's why I said in the beginning, hearing is not mainly about having perfect ears, but more than that. It's about God's word reaching a person. God's overwhelming word taking hold of us. So God's word is not trapped inside only one channel, so-called sound. That's why Psalm 90 declares, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the world. Does that mean God can reach a person in more ways than our imaginations? We only talk about, we hear God's word, what we see, what we say, what we read. But more than that, maybe through mountains and rivers, wind and rain, maybe birds and even through storm. But especially through a care of a community. And more importantly, God speaks even through the holy sacraments, like baptism and the holy Lord's Supper. As a church community, when we exercise this, this is very important, through which your community, your neighbors, people who don't know Christ, hear God's word. Calvin even said the Lord's Supper a visible sermon. That means we should be careful when we talk about hearing God's word and listening to sermon. What does that mean? Some people have working ears and still don't really hear God. They hear sermons, they hear truth, but it never reaches to their heart. And others carry real needs, and yet God's word reaches them, gives them real, perfect, makes perfect clarity than the crowd. Of course, this man's healing is physical, yes. But it is also relational. Because he had a merciful neighbor. So, these two stories, the Gentile mother and the Gentile man, belong together. The Gentile mother receives mercies at the table. And the Gentile man receives restoration in his body. The first one is about the table, the bread, and crumbs. Inclusion, meaning mercy is widened. And the Gentile man, the second one is about opening ears, care, Isaiah's salvation, and new creation. So put them all together, and we hear the message point. The kingdom of God is widening and opening. The outsiders are brought being inside. And what is closed and what is bound is being opened and released. So, how do we apply this word? Some of us know what it feels like to be outside of the table. Not outside the church, but outside of joy, outside of peace, outside of hope. You may feel like you are living on crumbs. You may feel like you do not deserve more. You may feel like you are always one step away from being pushed away. But the mother comes with nothing but need. And Jesus honors her faith. And even small crumbs become enough. Because his mercy, Jesus' mercy, is not measured by the size of your portion, but by his perfect faithfulness. Still, some of us know what it feels like to be closed off. You hear sermons, but it's just words, just sound without meaning. You read the scriptures, but it's just words on the pages. You want to pray, but you cannot speak plainly. You want to connect, but you feel always entrapped in silence. But the Bible doesn't say fix yourself. The gospel is that Jesus takes you aside, not to shame you, but to heal you. It's not about moralism. It's not saying try harder to be open. Jesus opens. Jesus steps outside. Jesus receives outside the prayer. Jesus touches people's own touch. Jesus sighs with his compassion. Jesus prays to the Father. And Jesus commands with his magnificent authority as the Creator. And when he commands, what is closed? Jesus does not treat you like a machine. He does not treat you like a project. He treats you like a person. Now, the question is this. Where do you stand today? The old creation is closed. You stand inside Isaiah's prophecy happening to now. You stand in the early light of a new creation. Wake up! Of course, we are not pretending. We are not pretending everything is healed right now. We are not denying there is still pain or grief, confusion or conflict. But we confess something stronger. The world is not closed forever. The outsider is not forgotten. The broken body is not meaningless. The muted voice is not the final word. Jesus has entered the Gentile territory of our lives. And he has spoken. Ephatha, be open. May this word be planted in your soul. God, you confess that we often live as if the table is small and as if we are living in the soul of the world. We confess that we often fear uncleanness more than we trust in your holiness. And we often feel like outsiders more than we trust your mercy. But we praise you, Lord, that in Jesus Christ you have crossed every boundary. You have entered our brokenness. You have sighed with compassion. And you have spoken the word that opens. So Lord, open our hearts by your Spirit. Open our ears to hear your gospel. Open our mouths to praise you and give thanks. Thanks to you and thanks to each other. Because what you have done is so great, but still, Lord, we need your help to open our hearts, to recognize what your grace for us is like. So make us, as your church, a foretaste of your kingdom through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.